Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Please read along with me, either in Korean or in English. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mount on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of his beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!"
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now turn to your word and remember Palm Sunday, the day that your son entered into Jerusalem to receive the public acclamation of the people of Israel who hailed him as David's son, the king of Israel, the king of God's people. And this is who he is. And we are here today because this is true. We pray, Lord God, that since Jesus is our risen King, who is seated at the right hand of God and reigning over your people today, your people who eagerly wait for his return, when every knee will bow before Jesus, Lord, we pray that we will, we pray for wisdom and understanding of your word, to live in obedience to it, for by keeping your word, Lord, we are obeying and submitting to Christ Jesus for who he is, for he is our true King and the one whom we serve, whom alone we serve. And now we pray that you will bless this reading of your word and the study of it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as today is Palm Sunday, we'll be taking a break from our series in the Epistle of 1 John, in order to consider what Palm Sunday is all about. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when he was publicly recognized and inaugurated as the Messianic King of God's people. Now, we're probably aware that Good Friday takes place just a few days after Palm Sunday. And as we can see in our text, the crowd in Jerusalem hailed Jesus as their king as he entered the city on Sunday. Later that same week, Jesus would be arrested by the chief priests and the elders of the Jews and made to stand trial before Pilate on Good Friday. And so Pilate, attempting to discern why the Jewish leaders were demanding Jesus' death, personally interviewed Jesus. John 18, 37, 38. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What Pilate and the Jewish authorities failed to understand was that the man that they were about to crucify was the incarnate Lord of glory. Jesus answered Pilate, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." So here was one who was not only born, but one who came into the world. He came into this world from another world, from the realm of glory. And on the other side of the cross, he would return to that realm of glory from whence he came. And so in his high priestly prayer, shortly before his passion, Jesus declared to his Father in John 17:4-5, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Had the authorities understood who Jesus really was according to the wisdom of God's saving plan, they would have worshipped him, not crucified him. 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers who crucified our Lord did not understand who Jesus really was. And neither did the crowd who hailed Jesus as their king on Palm Sunday and cried out for his death just a few days later on Good Friday. But if we trust in Christ Jesus today, we do understand who he truly is. And so our text for today is of value to us for our sanctification. So with that said, let's turn to the first point of today's message and begin unpacking today's text for our prophet. Point one, the glorious king. And we'll go ahead and just read through the entirety of our text one more time. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! The crowd that accompanied Jesus into Jerusalem were right to declare Jesus the Son of David. They acknowledged that Jesus was the prophesied descendant of David, who would be the messianic king of God's people. They declared that Jesus was the promised root of Jesse, the righteous branch raised up for David, who would be God's anointed savior and ruler of Israel. And yet, as Jesus himself would make clear, he was more than David's royal descendant. Matthew 22:41-45. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus points out to the Pharisees that David, writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, makes a reference in his psalm, in Psalm 110, to the Lord speaking to his Lord. Verse 44, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, in the original Hebrew, the first instance of the word Lord in verse 44 is Yahweh, the name of God. The second instance of the word Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai, which is God's title. So, in other words, David writes, Yahweh said to my Adonai. clearly this messianic king foretold in Psalm 110 could not merely be David's offspring. It was more than that. This coming Messiah was David's Adonai, was David's Lord. So R.C. Sproul explains the significance of David's statement in Psalm 110. He writes, Psalm 110 tells of God speaking to David's Adonai. This Adonai is God himself, but he's also a different person. This can be only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. David's son is David's Lord. David's son is David's sovereign. The one who comes forth from the lineage of David is David's king. So here in this psalm, which is referenced by Jesus, God the Father is promising God the Son that he will be exalted to his right hand as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Acts 7, moments before his martyrdom, Stephen saw David's risen Lord at the right hand of God. God's promise to his son, expressed in Psalm 110, fulfilled. Acts 7, 55-58, But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The promised Messiah is none other than God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead. Jesus is the royal descendant of David, yes, but more than that, he is David's Lord. Jesus is the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God. David's Lord had come into the world as the promised Messiah to save God's people and rule over them. And yet, despite who he was, Jesus rode into his public inauguration as king on the back of a donkey's colt, a lowly beast of burden, in fulfillment of what was prophesied of him. Second point, the humble king. A donkey is a beast of burden. And soon, David's Adonai, the eternal Lord of glory, would be bearing the heaviest of all burdens. And so the mode of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem implied the reason why he had come into the world. Not to consolidate the adoration and devotion of Jerusalem's masses, not to mobilize the Jewish people under the influence of his leadership, but to abase himself, roll up his sleeves, and take up the most difficult, humiliating, and painful task there ever was and ever will be. He came to rescue his people, not from the wickedness of an evil and oppressive human empire, but from the greatest enemy of all, their sins. This was the work that his father had given him to do. This was the burden his father designated him to carry. And to meet the need of his people, he carried it with willing and humble obedience. This is our king. If our Adonai was willing to bear the ignominy of the cross, if he was willing to lay down the glory he had with the Father since before the world existed in order to serve our most profound and desperate need, then how could we grumble and complain about the small burdens that our Father has assigned for us to carry? How could we possibly consider any task which the Father has assigned to us as something beneath us when the Lord of glory himself did not consider the task of bearing our sins and bearing our cross as something beneath him? How could we possibly consider any of the brothers in Christ beneath our love and service? If the Lord of glory did not consider any of the brothers beneath his love and service. The Lord of glory rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt, a beast of burden, and was ready and willing to carry out the most difficult, humiliating, and painful task there ever was and ever will be in order to serve us. Well, if this is what our exalted Lord has done, should we not be ready and willing to carry out whatever task our God has given us to serve his people, whatever it may be? Which brings us to our third and final point, the exalted King. Of course, we must never forget that although Christ humbled himself in this way, for his obedience, God has exalted him to his right hand in heaven, where he reigns bodily as our risen King. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is our King. And what a King he is. Our nation, like most nations of the world, has no king. We're commanded by God in Scripture to be subject to the governing authorities, and that governing authorities have been instituted by God. Who has God instituted as the highest governing authority in our nation? Oh, let me remind you that it is not the president. Who is the highest governing authority in our nation? It is the people of the United States. The president, like all elected officials, are accountable to the people. It is the will of the people that appoints our elected officials into office, and it is the will of the people that removes them. When the people of our nation fail to hold our officials accountable, when the people of our nation elect officials who work to defy and overturn God's righteous decree and undermine the institutions established by God for the orderly function of society, such as the institution of marriage between man and woman, the family, law enforcement, criminal justice, to name a few. Well, the ultimate responsibility for such failure devolves on the people. On the other hand, when elected officials and organizations which support them conspire to interfere with the people's God-given authority to elect officials of their own choosing, well, they are in fact resisting what God has appointed. And they will incur judgment. Romans 13, 1 to 2. Excuse me, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. As citizens of this country, we are endowed with the highest level of authority under our Constitution. In his obedience to God to faithfully exercise this authority. However, we do have one King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. To him, and to him alone, do we owe absolute, unconditional allegiance. For this purpose, the Lord of glory came into the world, as we read in John 18:37, to bear witness to the truth. In Psalm 119, 160, we read, the sum of your word is truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Here it is. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The sum of God's word is truth. As Jesus prayed to the Father regarding his own, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Truth is not what we make of it. As Jesus stated so clearly, God's word is truth. The truth of our King is God's word. And to submit to our King is to submit to his truth. His truth is God's word. Well, we're reminded on this day, Palm Sunday, that Jesus is our King. It is to him alone that we owe our unconditional obedience and service. And why wouldn't we render our obedience and service to him gladly and willingly, seeing that he is a good king, a king who truly loves us and humbled himself to serve our greatest need. Seeing that he was willing to suffer so great a cost to rescue us from our sins out of his love for us, why wouldn't we be thrilled to live subject to him? Is there any king that's better than him in all of history? Can we think of any king who compares? Furthermore, if our King carried so great a burden for God's people, shouldn't we gladly bear whatever small, light burden God has given us, assigned to us in service to his people? Let's pray. Holy Father, we acknowledge that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This nation has no king. In fact, the citizens of this nation are the highest authority of the land. But we do have a king, and that king is Jesus Christ. He is the highest king, and it is to him that we owe our absolute, unconditional allegiance and obedience. And we thank you, Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is an incomparably good king who willingly and gladly not only was born in this world, but came into this world from another world, from the realm of glory, left behind the glory he had with the Father, with you, O God, since before the creation of the world. And he came and humbled himself to serve the greatest need of your people and bore the burden of our sin upon himself, and suffered and died so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be freed, so that we could be brought to God, the Father, and made his children forever. Seeing how good of a king he is as he now is seated at your right hand and reigns, and as we wait for his return when he will establish his rule over all creatures, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would take heart and be bold and strong and courageous, knowing that it is Christ Jesus who rules over us. It is He who protects us. It is He who leads us. And there is no better King to lead us but Him. And so we pray, Lord, that we will give our allegiance to no person, no institution. We will give our allegiance wholly to Christ Jesus, our Lord, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.